say that every day humans are being assaulted by something called noise pollution. There are noisy cars, noisy planes, noisy sirens, noisy alarms, noisy barking dogs, and noisy, loud people. There is, however, an even greater danger for Christians, and that's called spiritual noise pollution. Our adversary, Satan the devil, is actually battling today for control of our mind and our heart, and he uses all kinds of distractions, such as radio, television, internet, cell phones, computers, and iPods, with the express purpose of muting or drowning out Jehovah's voice. So the question that we want to ask ourselves tonight is, do we hear Jehovah's voice wherever we are? Or in some way, shape, or form, has Satan succeeded in drowning it out or putting Jehovah God's voice on mute? Friends, this question that we're going to talk about tonight is truly vital, because something that we all desire, an intimate relationship with Jehovah God, depends really on having clear communication with Him. Not just hearing God's voice, but listening to His voice. Listening with appreciation and deep respect. And if you open your Bible to Mark chapter 4, 23 and 24, notice how Jesus emphasizes the importance of listening, and listening properly to Jehovah's voice. So that's Mark chapter 4. And notice in verses 23 and 24, he said, "Whoever has ears to listen, let him listen." To illustrate, we know that around us are invisible radio waves. But to get clear reception, what do we have to do? We have to tune in, right? And we have to get right exactly on the proper channel. If we're just slightly to the right or left of the channel on the dial, well, there's static, there's distortion, and we can't hear what is being said. So are we tuned in properly to Jehovah's voice, getting clear reception? Or has Satan's world somehow caused us to hear a distorted voice or static? Inside all humans is a powerful voice that competes with Jehovah's for our attention. It's the voice of our heart. And Satan is working hard to get us to listen more to that voice than to God's. But how smart would that be? If we go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, we'll see the wisdom in listening to that inner voice, the voice of our heart. So Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, we read, "The heart is more treacherous than anything else and is desperate. Who can know it? I, Jehovah, am searching the heart, examining the kidneys, even to give to each one according to his ways, according to the fruitage of his dealings." So if we think about that, inside our chest is a traitor that is beating, a traitor that's more reckless and deceitful, unpredictable and dangerous, as Jeremiah put it, than anything else. There's nothing else on earth that is more traitorous than the heart that we all have. And since Satan's goal is to devour us as his prey, he feeds our tendencies and strengthens our inclinations that are found in the imperfect heart. He knows that the voices and the desires of our desperate heart can make us actually ignore Jehovah's voice. So what are some of the deceitful reasonings of a traitorous heart? Let's look at three together. The first one is, we admire our own intelligence and wisdom, feeling that somehow we're above the direction from God's organization. But notice the warning at Luke 11, verse 35. Jesus said, "Be alert, therefore. Perhaps the light that is in you is darkness." So what does that mean? Well, we have to be careful not to be impressed with our own brilliance. Or, as one brother put it, don't fall in love with our own ideas. Never think that somehow we're above the direction from Jehovah's organization. second deceitful reasoning is we think that we're in control and we can freely entertain unwholesome thoughts and imaginations. To illustrate, you're driving along at 80 kilometers an hour in a 50 kilometer zone, and you think that everything's under control, but suddenly you hit a patch of black ice. There's an intersection ahead, you hit the brakes, the anti-lock kicks in, and what do? We start praying, right? And barely, just barely, we stop before the car ahead. Well, interestingly, we thought that we had everything under control, but in reality, we didn't, did we? So that's what the Bible says, let him that thinks that he's standing or in control, beware that we don't fall. So freely entertaining impure thoughts is, you could say, a dangerous driving offense and can take us off the road to life. Third, deceitful reasoning. Trusting our own judgment because of a prior success, then feeling comfortable to direct our own steps. For example, we may have disobeyed a principle in God's word and quote-unquote gotten away with it. It's a little bit like the child who is warned not to cross a pond with thin ice. However, he disobeys and then boasts to his parents that he made it across safely. Can you imagine his mom and dad commending him now for his disobedience and his apparent success? So what is the warning at Jeremiah 10:23? It doesn't belong to man who's walking even to direct his own steps. So those are three very common ways that our deceitful heart can cause us some big trouble. You could say that the human heart is an ER. What's that? An expert at rationalization. What does the word or the verb to rationalize really mean? It means to justify our actions with logical reasons, even if these aren't true or appropriate. The danger of rationalization is that it blunts our sensitivity to the leadings of Jehovah's Spirit. And then Jehovah's voice is put on mute. We can't hear it anymore. Let's take a few short examples of rationalization. A person may say, I just have to have a drink because it calms my nerves. Well, there's nothing wrong with having calm nerves, right? But do we have to have a drink for that to happen? Or, I just can't live without my iPod. Without it, I just get so bored. Well, boredom isn't good. But do we have to have our iPod on not to be bored? Or how about this? If I'm not on Facebook, I won't have any friends. Is that true? It's not true, is it? But we rationalize to make that decision. I can't make the meeting tonight. I have to work to take care of my family's needs. Right? So we have to take care of our family's needs. But does that necessarily mean we have to do this to the meeting? Or I don't have time to study my watchtower because I need my rest. Well, we have to rest. But where's the rationalization? I have to go shopping with my disfellowship daughter. Once in a while, if I don't, she'll get depressed. So do you see all the fallacies, brothers, in these reasonings? Of course, there are many, many more that we could quote. But it's really the voice of whom that we're hearing. It's the voice of the traitor, isn't it? What should a Christian do instead of listening to that voice? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 to 7. So when we're tempted to rationalize or give in to that voice, let's think about what the wise men said here. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in Jehovah with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways take notice of him, and he himself will make your path straight. Do not become wise in your own eyes. Fear Jehovah and turn away from bad. So the bottom line is that we should always try to tune in to Jehovah's voice and make sure that the reception is clear and that we're following, as our song just brought out, saying, listen and obey. Whether we're newer in the truth or have served faithfully for years, this applies to all of us. And sad to say, some have fallen prey to a treacherous heart. So we never want to think that just because we have a very good knowledge of God's Word or we've been years and years serving Him, that we can now handle any situation that may arise in our life. Our treacherous heart can deceive any one of us and entice us into sin. Anyone in the organization can fall. It's important for us to identify and learn how false reasoning can exacerbate wrong desires and then cause them to spiral out of control. Now let's talk for a moment about the danger of pride. You may have heard this expression that pride is seeing in yourself qualities that others have not yet discovered. You know, so pride can fool us, can it not, into thinking that our course is right while we wholeheartedly go against Jehovah's directives. What are the consequences of pride? Proverbs 16 and verse 18 brings it out clearly. So consequences of a prideful course. It says here that pride is before a crash and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Can you think of someone in the Bible who, because of a prideful attitude or decision, ended up stumbling and crashing in a spiritual sense? Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. So you're thinking most likely of David, and that's the right person. So 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's read verse 4. Finally, the king's word, David's word, prevailed upon Joab and the chiefs of the military forces. So Joab and the chiefs of the military forces went out from before the king to register the people, Israel. So was a census taking or taking of a census prohibited in Israel? And that's why David got into trouble? Not really. In fact, there had previously been two censuses taken. Why was Jehovah then so incensed that he brought this scourge upon the nation and 70,000 people died? Well, there are many factors, but let's focus in on two. The first one is that David's military chief, Joab, had warned David that the census was wrong. But what happened in verse 4 we just read? Well, it says here that the king's word prevailed upon Joab. So what does that mean? Did he kind of pull rank on him a little bit? Listen, who's the king here? Or did he poo-poo his counsel? In any case, David got his way, didn't he? And he made sure that that census was taken. The second factor is found in 1 Chronicles 21, which says that Satan incited David to take the census. In other words, the devil exploited David's pride. It appears that David wanted to boast about Israel's importance and glory. So even a person who loved Jehovah and was upstanding, righteous man, eventually at a certain point gave in to pride. And it cost him crashing and stumbling. A second account, Acts chapter 5. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe you'd like to find that. Just put it aside. We'll set up the context. We're at the day of Pentecost, 33 CE. There were many Jews, proselytes from other lands, gathered in Jerusalem, had become believers. And it appears that Christians were voluntarily selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to help out to the visiting ones and others who were needy. But there was no pressure. All of these gifts were from the heart. We have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They have a bit of land for sale, and they wanted to make a donation, which is good. So they sold the land off for a certain amount and then made a donation for only a part of the sale. However, they pretended that they had donated the full amount. So simply put, you have a piece of land to sell, you sell it for $100,000, and you tell everyone that you donated $100,000 for the worldwide work. But in reality, you only donated $5,000 or $10,000 and kept $90,000, $95,000 for yourself. Well, I guess the first sin would be telling everyone, right? What you did. But more than that, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it was a hypocritical show to gain the plaudits and the honor of men. They were lying, they were mocking Jehovah God. It really was a sin of pride. And how did Jehovah feel about that? Well, if we go to verses 4 and 5, as long as it remained with you, did it not remain yours? And after it was sold, did it not continue in your control? Why was it that you purposed such a deed as this in your heart? You have played false not to men, but to God. On hearing these words, Ananias fell down and expired, and great fear came over all those hearing it. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and the same punishment for her. So pride can be before what? A pretty big crash in the case of these two. Another way that our traitorous heart can deceive us is through greed. And I'm sure you remember the example of Gehazi. So Gehazi pretended to represent the prophet Elisha. He lied to Naaman and then greedily requested a gift. But when he got back, Elisha was waiting for him. Turned and he received his punishment and was turned into a leper. So greed cost Gehazi his life. What is the lesson for us today? Greed can push us, drive us into unrestrained indulgence of our wrong desires. It can eventually cost us our spiritual life and our physical life at Armageddon. A third way, another way that the desperate heart can deceive is through fear of man. And a classic example of that would be Pontius Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, did he not? And he tried three different times to release him, but in the end, what did he do? He gave in. Fear of man, even to the clamor of the crowd. So the lesson for us is that fear of man can cause us to do anything to avoid embarrassment or persecution. And fear of man can end up muffling or muting the voice of Jehovah God. So isn't it clear? Three different ways that the voice of our heart can end up muting or drowning out the voice of Jehovah. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 30, in verses 20 and 21, notice who it is that's speaking to us. That's Isaiah 30. And in verses 20 and 21, just the second part of verse 20, though. It says, your grand instructor will no longer hide himself, and your eyes must become eyes seeing your grand instructor. And your own ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it, you people, in case you people should go to the right or in case you should go to the left. So there's this word behind us that's saying either go right or go left. And this is a voice of the grand instructor, of course, Jehovah God's. So how exactly do we hear that voice telling us which way to go in life? First of all, when we read the Bible, literature, and secondly, when we attend our Christian meetings. So that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes, the importance of attending our meetings and also having good personal study habits, taking seriously family worship evening. So how do you think, friends, that Jehovah's voice can become muted or muffled or drowned out with regard to meetings? First of all, if we're not here at the Kingdom Hall when a meeting is being held, well, it's impossible to hear Jehovah's voice unless we're on the phone line, right? But if we're not here, in most cases, we can't hear it. And secondly, if we're not present, whose voice are we listening to at that point? Could it be that we're listening now to the voice of our heart? You know, that little voice that says, you know, you've had a big day, you're tired, you've got a monster day tomorrow, maybe you should just take it easy, have a little supper, a glass of wine, pick up your feet, watch a little TV, and get to bed. I mean, even your boss gives you a sick day once in a while. Why can't you take a spiritual sick day every once in a while from the meeting? So what do you do? Well, we may listen to that little voice the traitor's voice in our chest, and then it's muting out Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, right? Which says basically that as the end draws nearer, that meaning should become more and more important to us. Jehovah's voice ends up just trailing away, and we can't even hear it anymore. So imagine that you're at home, everyone else is at the Kingdom Hall, so you have your supper, have your glass of wine, you kick up your feet, and oftentimes what do? Click on the TV. Now there's another voice who's drowning out Jehovah's, right? We sit watching a sitcom. Every second joke is about sex, and half of those are about gays. Then there's that police show that you know you're not supposed to watch. And have you noticed, even Satan's world warns you. The following program contains scenes of graphic violence. Viewer discretion advised. When you think of it, isn't it ironic that Satan is kind of telling you, you know, you shouldn't be watching this. Maybe we should have another sign, spiritual discretion is advised, right? In any case, Jehovah's telling you, you really should turn that off. But his voice gets muffled, right? It's drowned out, muted. We leave it on and finally crawl into death. So what has happened? Not only have we not heard Jehovah's voice, but we've been listening to whose voice for 2-3 hours? Satan's, right? While everybody else is at the Kingdom Hall listening to Jehovah. So friends, we have to be very careful. Never feel that we're an exception or that we're somehow above all of the direction that comes from God's organization. It really does apply to everybody. If we go back to that definition of rationalization, do you remember? It's justifying our actions with logical reasons, even if they are not true or appropriate. So what other scenario could we create with regard to our meetings and regular attendance? Let's imagine that a brother is offered some overtime. And this brother really needs the money. It's for needs, not just wants. But the thing is that this overtime is falling on a meeting night. So he's a good brother, loves Jehovah, so he starts thinking, I've got to meditate here. I've got to come up with some principles. So he comes up with 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Let's read that. Where it says, certainly, if anyone does not provide for those who are his own, and especially for those who are members of his household, he has disowned the faith and is worse than a person without faith. So now the brother starts reasoning, well, I don't want to be worse than a man without faith. And who is it that wrote this or had this principle written down? It's Jehovah. I can't see Jehovah being upset with me missing just one meeting to take care of my family, right? But can we start to hear the rationalization of what is happening? Where is the flaw in the brother's reasoning? Can you see it? The point is that Jehovah is never going to agree to us breaking one of his laws or principles just to adhere to another law or principle, right? So he'll never agree to us breaking the principle of coming to the meeting so that we can obey the principle here of taking care of our family. So really, what should our brother be thinking about? What principle should come to his mind? How about Hebrews 13? Let's read part of verse 5, second part, and verse 6. Hebrews 13, 5b and 6. For he has said, I will by no means leave you, nor by any means forsake you, so that we may be of good courage and say, Jehovah is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So if he attends the meeting and he refuses the overtime, who is his helper? Who is going to take care of him? Obviously, Jehovah God. So the brother can be of good courage and attend his meeting. So we have to always remember that rationalization blunts the sensitivity that we should have to the leadings of God's Holy Spirit. Let's get back to this idea that some have come up with. They call it a spiritual sick day. Well, if your boss gives you a few every year, that's fine. But have we developed a similar view with regard to our meetings? Justifying, so it's all right. Well, let's illustrate. Let's say that you're not feeling too good and your routine checkup with the doctor is next week. So you head out to the doctor, have the checkup, but he phones you up a week after, and he says, you know what, there's something not right with the result. I think I'm going to send you off to a specialist. So you go to the specialist, and he sends you through it for another battery of tests. And the results come back, so he says, I want to see you in the office. So you start panicking, worrying, right? So you go into the office, and he says, do you want the bad news or the good news first? You say, well, give me the bad news. Well, you're suffering from a serious condition. Your kidneys are shutting down, and it could be fatal. And you say, well, the good news? He says, the good news is that we can put you on the waiting list for a donor, and in the interim, we can keep you alive through dialysis. Twice a week, you're going to come in. We'll hook you up to the dialysis machine, which in essence replace your kidneys temporarily. Your blood is purified, and we can keep you alive until the donor comes along. Well, you listen to that, and you say, excuse me, doctor, but twice a week, do you realize what a busy person I am? I've got a life. I don't think so. So what would our doctor say? We can't even imagine what he would say. It makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense, does it? So friends, in a similar way, we all are suffering from a fatal condition, inherited sin. And how is it that the great specialist, Jehovah, keeps us alive from now until the new system? It's by hooking us up for this bi-weekly spiritual dialysis here at the Kingdom Hall. So no matter how busy we are, it really is a life and death matter. We have to arrange our life to be here every time Jehovah says it's time to be hooked up. We can't afford to take a spiritual sick day. We need that dialysis twice a week. Let's talk now about our spiritual program, our family worship, and also our study habits. We know that to get close to Jehovah God, we have to forge a friendship with Him that's based on admiring, valuing His traits, His beautiful qualities. And the way we do that is through study, right? Consider three suggestions that can help us. One, a schedule. Two, a proper place to study. And three, meditation. So why is a schedule so important? Well, without a schedule, it seems that we neglect what we're supposed to do. So maybe we'd like to mark down on our new calendar, 2011, our evening for family worship, and really stick to that schedule to the best of our ability. And in the January 2011 Kingdom Ministry, there are at least 24 different suggestions on how to keep the family study interesting. And the elders, we talked about that the other night, and they're looking forward to discussing these in their shepherding calls in the next few months. Number two would be a proper place, or an appropriate place to study. And this is interestingly brought out in 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's read a short story here. 2 Kings 4. I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. And it came about one day that Elisha went passing along to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she began to constrain him to eat bread. And it came about that as often as he would pass by, he would turn aside there to eat bread. At length she said to her husband, "Here now I well know that it is a holy man of God that is passing by us constantly. Please, let us make a little roof chamber on the wall and put there for him a couch and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it must occur that whenever he comes into us, he can turn aside there." So there's this hospitable couple, and in verse 9, they discern that Elisha was a holy man of God. Well, a holy man of God has needs, according to this. And one of those needs in verse 10 was a room. a place with a table and a chair and a lamp. So no doubt when Elisha would turn in there, it wasn't just to eat bread, but he was able to think and read on God's word and to meditate on it. He was able to get close to Jehovah because of that. So do we have a proper place in our home where we can read and meditate, get close to Jehovah? Sometimes the most inviting or alluring place in the home is the lazy boy, right? And in front of the television, if we try to study in a lazy boy, it doesn't last too long. It can make us a lazy student. Sometimes the theocratic library, where is it relegated? Well, down in the dungeon where it's cold and there's cobwebs and no one dares dressing. No one dares go to the theocratic library there. So I want to have a place in our home that is appropriate. The third aspect would be meditation. So why is it so important? When we meditate or ponder, the information filters into our figurative heart, and then we're moved to love Jehovah more. And that love impels us to serve Him faithfully. So a brother put it this way. He said, reading without meditating is like putting lotion on your hand and not rubbing it in. Right? So if it just sits there on the surface, it's not going to do too much good. For many brothers and sisters, meditation is a mystery. One brother said, all these years, 50 years in the truth, and I've never understood what meditation is. Others say, well, it's too complicated, or I just don't have the time to meditate. So friends, let's demystify meditation. What is it, first of all? Meditation, in the theocratic sense, is bridled thought on a specific subject. So bridled thought on a specific subject. One brother defined it this way. He said it's an inch-wide, mile-deep approach, right? As opposed to a mile-wide, inch-deep approach to study. So how long does it take? How does it work? Well, the answers are most likely easier or simpler than we had thought. It can be as easy as asking ourselves a few questions. And writing these questions down, putting them in the front of our Bible or our text or our study manual. What does this teach me about Jehovah? How can I imitate Him a little more in that area? How does it impact on my decisions? How can I use it to help my wife, my children, my brothers and sisters, people in the territory? So these questions, they get the thought processes working and the juices flowing. Let's consider a simple example. What if we have lost a loved one in death? Or even in the future when this does occur, how do you think a bit of meditation on Isaiah 40:26 could help us? Well, let's read that. 40:26. Raise your eyes high up and see who has created these things. It's the one who is bringing forth the army of them, even by number, all of whom he calls even by name. Due to the abundance of dynamic energy, he also being vigorous in power, not one of them is missing. So when we raise our eyes up, what do we see? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, how powerful is our sun? It's so huge you could place 1,300,000 of our Earths inside it. And yet, it's a relatively small star. It's called a yellow dwarf. So there are many suns much greater, much larger than our sun. How about the stars? The Bible says that the stars are virtually innumerable, as difficult to count as the sand of the sea. If a Bible writer was to look at the night sky back then, he would have been able to count about 3,000 stars. But we know today that our Milky Way has 100 billion stars, and there are over 100 billion galaxies. And yet Jehovah knows the name of every star that He ever created. On top of that, scientists say that the galaxies move precisely as if they were choreographed into an elaborate ballet. So what does all of this information teach us about Jehovah? Think about losing a loved one in death. If Jehovah can remember the names of each one of the billions and billions of stars that He has created, and He can choreograph these stars into a ballet, Can he not remember the name of our father, or the name of our mother, or our child, or our friend that we have lost? How does that make us feel about a God like that? Well, that he cares deeply for us and wants us to be happy forever. So you see how meditation actually builds our faith. It builds our trust in Jehovah and the promise of the resurrection. And how long did that little exercise take? 2 or 3 minutes. So meditation doesn't have to be a long and drawn-out affair. Just a few minutes every time we study and allow us to get a little closer to Jehovah God and build our trust in him. So friends, what have we learned tonight? Well, the theme was, do you hear Jehovah's voice wherever we are? So it's like these radio waves. We have to tune in precisely and be right on the station so that Jehovah's voice is never distorted. The more that we yield to the influence of Holy Spirit, the more the voice of our heart and the voice of the devil fades out. So let's be careful. Truly beware of the traitor that's beating in our chest, and be very careful of rationalization, because what does it do? It blunts our sensitivity to the leadings of Jehovah's Spirit. Never think that we're an exception or that we're above the direction from Jehovah's organization. May we meditate a few minutes every day on God's Word and make sure that we get our twice weekly spiritual dialysis. And may we never allow anything to mute, muffle, or drown out the voice of our Father, Jehovah God. So that brings us to the end of our evening. It was nice to see 100 and, what was it?